Well, I invite you to turn to our scripture readings this morning. We have two more readings, the first of which is Matthew 28. Matthew 28, read the final verses of Matthew's Gospel over on page 835 of the Black Bible. And then we'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. But first, Matthew 28, Christ now raised from the dead. And we read this in Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And now turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll read the first 8 verses. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me." Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would use your word, that you would use through the power of the Spirit this very word to teach and instruct and build up and equip, that we might know the Savior better and know his power and presence at work in us. For we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if I asked you to pick out the 4 most important events in the life of Jesus, what would you name? The 4 most important events in the life of Jesus. So we're in the middle of this series we're calling Knowing Jesus, and we're looking at different aspects of Jesus' life. Okay, if you had to pick the top 4, what would you pick? Probably you'd name the death of Jesus on the cross, right? You got to list that one. Probably resurrection of Jesus. That's big. How about 3 and 4? Maybe his birth. Maybe a big miracle. Maybe a section of teaching, Sermon on the Mount, something like that. The top 4. Well, did you notice in this 1 Corinthians 15 passage that Paul essentially does that? He names what he calls the things of first importance, and then he names 4. In other words, he seems to be saying, these are like the top things you need to keep in mind, Corinthians, that I taught you, and I'm gonna say it to you again. Well, what does he list? That Jesus, 1, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Okay, we got that one, death of Jesus. That he was buried. Okay, we didn't name that, but okay, that makes sense. 3, that he was raised, resurrection. We listed that one, check. How about number 4? That he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12, and then 500, and then all the apostles, and James, and that he appeared. How many of us would name the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus as one of the top 4 most important things in the life of Jesus? But Paul seems to mention that. Why is that so important? Why is it so critical among all the different things that Jesus did? to think that after he was raised, that he appeared. Well, that's what we want to think about. And that's what we want to wrestle with. All right, here we are looking at different aspects of the life of Jesus. We did resurrection. Okay, what's Jesus up to after the resurrection? That's what we're going to talk about the next several weeks. But the very next thing after he was raised from the dead is this very idea that he appeared multiple occasions over a period of 40 days. And we read four different passages this morning that refer to or actually were accounts of him appearing. So we're going to try to put them together. There's more. There's at least there's several more that we didn't get to. But we'll put these four together and say, what does this tell us about the importance of those appearances and how it impacts us? What we start to see is that essentially it does three very important things for us. That it clarifies the past, it defines our present, and it pictures our future. All Jesus appearing after the resurrection. So let's take them one at a time. Clarifying the past. So here, 1 Corinthians 15. If we were to keep reading, we would get to that reflection of Paul to the Corinthians that reveals the fact that there's some in Corinth who apparently are doubting that the dead could ever be raised. He mentions that, verse 12. Some don't believe that you could ever have somebody raised, resurrected from the dead. And Paul then discusses that, why that's a really critical point of contention. He says, first of all, well, if the dead are not raised, then Christ wasn't resurrected. And then if Christ wasn't resurrected, well, then basically all is lost. He says, your faith is in vain. Because if Christ wasn't raised, you're still stuck in your sin. You have no hope for resurrection from the dead, after life after death, whether it's for you or whether it's for someone you love. Your faith is in vain if Christ wasn't raised. But he says, Christ has been raised. He has been raised. And he set all of this argument up by spending a lot of time talking about Jesus appearing. Because there it is. There's the evidence. There's the proof. That clarifies what actually happened in the past, that Jesus was raised. And look, here's how you know. He appeared, not just to one person or two people or a tiny little group of elites. No, he appeared to all the church leaders. He appeared to more than 500, and as Paul says, many of these are still alive. He even appeared to those who were outright skeptics of Jesus. Did you notice in verse 7 that he lists specifically that Jesus appeared to James? Jesus appeared to James. Now, who is this James? It can't be James, the brother of John. You might know that James. James and John, they were the sons of Zebedee, friends with Peter and such. It almost definitely can't be James, one of the 12, because Paul has already listed earlier that he appeared to the 12. So it really wouldn't make sense to name that James later on. So probably not that James. So there's only one other James who the church would know, just James. Oh, we know who that is. Only one other person by that name, and that is James, and one who ends up as the key leader in the church in Jerusalem, the one who writes the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, do you know anything about the brothers of Jesus, the half-brothers of Jesus? John comes right out and says what other gospels seem to imply, that during Jesus' earthly ministry, before the resurrection, the siblings of Jesus did not believe in him. John says that they didn't believe. They thought he was a bit nuts. And James, one of them, he didn't believe in Jesus. He was an outright skeptic that this was the Messiah. And that was before the cross, when even the diehards had their faith shaken. Jesus appeared to him. He was convinced. He ended up as leader of the church in Jerusalem. Writer of the book of James, a key pillar of the church. He was convinced. He was transformed. Yeah, Jesus appeared to him. He even in his resurrection appears to skeptics and transforms them. We of course read the account of probably the most famous skeptic that Jesus appears to, and that's Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas, the one who declares there in John, I'm not going to believe unless I see him myself, unless I see the wounds and touch the wounds, and of course Jesus appears to him and he believes. And he goes on to be a key leader in the life of Christ's church. Do you see what God is doing? You see what God is doing through the appearances of Jesus? They are establishing this firm history. He did rise. Even skeptics are convinced that this resurrection upon which the whole faith is based, without which, Paul says, it's in vain, it's ridiculous, it's all lost. It's established, this key event, because Jesus appeared to so many. Therefore the testimony comes to us. If you still have 1 Corinthians 15 open, you can see where Paul goes with this in terms of how this connects then to the Corinthians in verse 11, where he says, whether then it was I or they, some of the other leaders in the church, others who Jesus appeared to. So whether it was I, and he said, Jesus appeared to me, or whether it was they, others who Jesus appeared to, so we preach and so you believed. So you get the idea? Jesus appears to individuals, and they bear testimony to what they saw. We saw him. He's alive. And so the Corinthians believe. Right? Jesus appears. They bear witness. They bear testimony. The Corinthians believe. This is where this goes. Jesus is bringing forth witnesses because it's through them that people come to faith, through their proclamation that people come to faith. And really, it's not that any different with us. Only we have the testimony written in Scripture. But it's the same apostles, it's the same individuals, that what we have written down here is what they saw. They saw, Jesus appeared to them, they saw, they witnessed, they preached to us, we believe. This is how God brings forth the gospel to us in our day. It's based not upon a feeling, not upon how little you doubt or how little you struggle. The core and power of the saving work of Jesus is built on a fact of history. It happened. He was raised. He is alive. There's the core of our hope and the core of our faith. It establishes, it clarifies what happened in the past. Jesus appears. It clarifies the past. It also defines the present. And here we want to take note of what exactly Jesus did in those 40 days, particularly what he taught in those 40 days. The book of Acts makes clear that he spent a lot of time teaching in those 40 days, but he doesn't teach on just any subject. Jesus taught on a lot of different subjects, but during these post-resurrection appearances, he teaches, and two key themes appear again and again. We read it in Matthew and Acts, but if we also looked in John and looked in Luke, we'd see similar themes. Two key things that Jesus teaches during these appearances, and that's the mission of the church and the power of the coming Holy Spirit. The mission of the church and the power of the coming Holy Spirit. And what those two things have in common is the present. What the present was to be all about. The present, this side of the resurrection and before the second coming. This present age, what's this age all about? Well, Jesus defines it for us. That's the age where the gospel is going forth and the age where the Spirit is present and empowering. It's the age where the gospel is going forth, where God's people are sent out on a mission in the world. He says in Acts 1 that we read that the disciples are to be his witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. The mission of the church. Matthew 28. That's the right, the famous Great Commission. Here's what God's people are to be up to, starting with those disciples. They are to go into all the nations. They are to make disciples of all the nations. The making of disciples, the bearing of witness. We keep reading in Acts, and we see this is exactly what happens in the early church. As soon as the Holy Spirit comes, they go out. They start in Jerusalem, and then they go into Judea, and then they go into Samaria, and then they end up going out even to the ends of the earth. So it starts with the apostles as they bear witness, but then it flows through in us and with the church today. Our mission is not identical to the apostles. There's some differences in what the apostles were and did. They were eyewitnesses. We're not eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They laid the foundation of the church. We don't need to relay the foundation. But at the core, it's the same mission. It's taking the gospel into the world. It's the making of disciples, whether back then or us today. It's the core work of the church after the resurrection and before Christ's return. It's what our present is to be about. Whether that's a big full-time, you know, get on a plane, go off to a far-off land kind of thing in a person's life, maybe that would be one of you. Or more of you. We should pray for more missionaries and pastors and Christian workers. But even if that's not you, we're a part of the church, and we're all a part of this work of the church to make disciples. It might not be big and flashy, like buying a ticket and going on a plane, but sometimes the most powerful impact that the church has comes in not big and flashy, but quiet and consistent. Think of the people who had the most impact on your life. And usually it's the people who ministered and cared for you over a long period of time, consistently loving and investing in you. Maybe a parent who over the course of decades taught you the faith and encouraged you and modeled for you and brought you to church. And well, that's the kind of impact we can have. On our kids, on other family members, or maybe a consistent presence in a workplace or in a neighborhood as you point to Jesus, as you love over long periods of time, as you look for opportunities to point to the Lord Jesus. It is the present calling of the church. And we can all ask ourselves, God, how might you use me? What might it look like, God, for me to be even more intentional in being a part of that work of the church to make disciples? Who do you have in front of me that I can point to you or invest in or disciple or encourage in the Lord? So the calling, the mission of the church. But the other thing that Jesus emphasizes at the very same time and very much wrapped up in it is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus emphasizes to the disciples, don't you dare start this work of making disciples until you get the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? Acts 1 really emphasizes it. So you can, if you want to turn back there, it's helpful to put your eyes on it. Acts 1, 909 in the Black Bible. You can just see through these first eight verses how many times Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is mentioned in these verses. The first reference is in verse 2, as it describes Jesus as one who is teaching, giving commands through the Spirit. Jesus taught because he was empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit. We talked about that some months back. Jesus now here, even in his post-resurrection appearances, empowered by the Spirit. But then, verses 5 and 6, he talks more about the Spirit. We're told that the Spirit is the promise of the Father, verse 4, and that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Like John baptized with water, now Jesus was going to baptize with the Spirit. And Jesus explains what this is going to mean for them. Verse 8, it's going to mean power. When the Holy Spirit comes, they would receive power. They would receive strength, equipping, strengthened for this great work, this great mission of the church, and in bearing witness and making disciples. In fact, he tells them back in verse 4, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. Right? Don't even start this mission. The implication being, you can't do it, so don't try. And if you think about it, this makes sense. I mean, think about some of the disciples. Think about Peter, right? Think about Peter before the resurrection, before the Holy Spirit comes. Peter had some decent moments. He also had a lot of really lousy moments before the Holy Spirit came, didn't he? Moments where he said some really, really spiritually stupid stuff. Even one point where Jesus calls him satanic in what he's saying and representing. And then, of course, there is his denying of Jesus at the key moment in Jesus' life. He's denying Jesus repeatedly with oaths and curses. And you look at Peter and you'd be like, yeah, this kind of seems like the last guy I would want to be like the key leader in the new church. All right, not this guy. Well, if it were just Peter, then you'd be right. But here's what Jesus says. Wait. Because it's not going to be just Peter. Holy Spirit comes, now it's Peter filled with the Spirit. Just Peter? Don't even try. But Peter filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, Acts tells us it's the same guy, but he's empowered, he's transformed. Now he's speaking the truth accurately. Now he's preaching boldly, without fear, to some of the same people he just denied Jesus to days earlier. Right? Because now it's no longer just Peter, now it's Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And it makes all the difference. That's why Jesus says, don't start. But once you receive the Holy Spirit, now you're ready to go. And that should be an encouragement for us as we think about our present. Because again, this is our present. Yes, we have this calling on our lives, but it's not just us. Because we have the fullness of the Spirit just like Peter did. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, the same one. The same one that took fumbling, Jesus-denying Peter and turned him into the pillar of the church. Right? So as you think about how God calls you to serve him, bear that in mind. I think some of the times we pull back from serving God because we think, oh, I can't do that, right? Or that's too hard. Or maybe somebody else could do that, but not me. And, you know, usually in those terms, we're thinking, if it were just me. Well, maybe if it was just you, you would be right. You can't do it. But again, it's not just you any more than it's just Peter. Not in this age, not in the age of the Spirit, not after Jesus has come, been raised, and pours out the Spirit. Now it's you empowered by the same Holy Spirit. This is why we can expect God to do far more than we can ask or imagine, even through us, because it's not just you. It's not just me. It's us filled with the Spirit. You see what Jesus is doing with these appearances? He's defining what the present is. His resurrection brings in an entirely new age. And he's saying, here's the age in which you live. Here's what it's all about. It's all about the Spirit-empowered people of God taking the good news out into the world. That's what our present is. But the appearances also give us a picture of the future. And that also is critical to bear in mind, picturing the future. Did you notice as you go through the different appearances of Jesus after the resurrection, how often Jesus refers to his physical body? Right? Whether it's a time when he quite specifically says, like, look at the marks, you know, touch me. Or how many times, for example, Jesus eats after the resurrection? It's kind of odd, you know. In Luke, for example, he appears before the 12 disciples, and very, very quickly, he's like, do you have anything to eat? It's kind of odd. Is he hungry? The Father didn't feed him for 3 days? Like, what's happening? He's hungry? Or John shows up in John, too. John 21. He appears on the Sea of Galilee, and the apostles come to him, and they're talking with him, and he has breakfast ready. Why is it so important that he's got to eat again? I get it. I love food, too. But you know what? The connection to his physical body. He's making a point. He's being specific. He's not a ghost. He's a resurrected body, transformed body. He's defining what resurrection is all about. It's not this ghostly existence or spiritual existence. It's life the way we was meant to live, only better. This resurrection that's going to start with him and then spread to all of God's creation, including spread to us, right? Remember what we, if you were here last week, we talked about Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection, which means we look at Jesus raised and we say that's a taste and a guarantee of our resurrection if you know Christ. Look at Jesus, that's it. There's the guarantee of what's coming for me. And Jesus is so specific to say, take a good look. Take a really good look at me raised from the dead. He wants us to see it. He wants us to take it in. Because that's what's guaranteed. This transformed life, this renewed life, that's what's guaranteed to us. And that's important because to serve God in this age, it involves hardship and sacrifice. And he's sending these disciples out and sending them away from their families, sending most of them out to die. Right? Is that ridiculous of them to do this? Is this just that fool's bargain? Look at all you're giving up, Peter. Or to us as disciples today. Even if we never get on a plane to go to a mission field, we're all called, as a part of our following of Jesus, to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him. That following Jesus and serving Jesus always involves denying of some of the pleasures and treasures of this world. Is that just foolish and ridiculous? Look at what you're giving up. Well, part of what brings that into perspective is resurrection, is the life to come. And it's pictured in Jesus standing before them with his real raised up body and eating. He's giving them this picture of this world that is to come. It's really coming. It's guaranteed. Look at Jesus. Which is why we in the present, waiting for that future, can invest with confidence and even deny ourselves treasure here because we know there's treasure waiting that's even better. And so it's not foolish. It actually makes more sense than anything else. And the very resurrection presence and appearing of Jesus is that picture of it for us. We look at him, we see what is to come. So hopefully you begin to put this together and start to see why Jesus appearing and appearing frequently and appearing over many days is so very important. And why it is encouraging and clarifying for us, right? It does. It brings that clarification on the past. Jesus really was raised. And there's the core of my faith. Even if I don't feel a certain way today, I struggle in my feelings, he was really raised, regardless of how I feel. There's the confidence of your faith. Clarifies the past. It's done. He's alive. Salvation won. It also defines where you are right now. You're in the age of the Spirit. You have the Spirit in you, the power of resurrection in you. And therefore, whatever God calls you to do, he'll give you the strength to do it. This is your present. And it gives you this taste of what is to come. What's guaranteed, you just look at resurrected Jesus and you get a taste of it. All because of Jesus crucified, buried, raised, and now he has appeared. Well, let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us to know Christ better, that it would strengthen us in all the things that he has purchased and won for us, and that you would strengthen us to follow him in this day, in this age where you have us, even as we wait for that glorious return. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.